you, Pastor Dan, for leading us in music. And thank you, Elsie and Ezra, for that beautiful song. And of course, thanks to Mom and Dad for preparing them. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. Wasn't that great? Fantastic. As we sang that song, which was about testing, I thought about how Don Hoheisel often asks the question, what's the Lord doing in your life lately? So I'm going to help you. You could probably say, he's testing me, right? That would probably be accurate in these days. You could say, what's he doing in my life lately? He's testing me. Kids, you ready? Where are you, kids? We're not going to have you come up, but I want to ask just the kids to stand up. Kids, stand up. Wow, look at that. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, stand up. It's okay. Kids, stand up. Come on back there. I see some still sitting. Very good. Come on. So, yeah. Well, yeah. I'll let the kids define kids. So, parents, adults, singles, I want you to look around and I want to ask you, are they essential? Is their future essential? Is ministering the Word of God to them essential business? Let's pray. You can be seated, children. Let's have a seat. Father God, we praise you and thank you for these children. Thank you for their parents and their grandparents and for those who bring them to church. And Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you will help us to put aside all else, all other cares and concerns, and incline our ears to your words and receive them with our hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Psalm 78. We welcome all of you here. We welcome you who are visiting. We welcome you who are online with us. We'd ask you all to follow along in your Bibles. I want you to make sure that what I'm telling you is the Word of God. This Psalm, Psalm 78, is yet another great Psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader in Israel, but more importantly, he was a prophet of God. What Asaph says is to be heard. What he teaches is to be received. And what he commands is to be obeyed. Asaph's psalm here, Psalm 78, as with all of Scriptures, was written for our instruction so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. But more importantly, now listen. More importantly, this psalm is written that our children might have hope and that their children might have hope. How essential is that? I hope that you would say it's non-negotiable. It's vitally important. Psalm 78, the title of the message this morning is The Essential Business. The Essential Business. I'll read just the first 8 verses. This is the second longest psalm in all the Psalter. So we'll have to cover all 76 verses. So that's less than a verse a minute. 72 verses. Oh, good. We're down to 72 minutes. Just kidding. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. A contemplation, maskil, and instructive psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, really a proverb. I will utter dark sayings, or literally riddles of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide from their children, telling the generations to come, or the generation to come, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, so that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. non-essential. Non-essential. That is an adjective meaning not essential. Not of the utmost importance. Not vitally necessary. In other words, we can make do without it. Well, non-essential is how many in the world today view the church and her work. What we do here, all that we do here, is considered non-essential business. That's really not surprising. The world saw Jesus Christ himself as non-essential, so much so that they nailed him to a cross. The world has seen prayer and the Bible as non-essential, so much so that they have removed prayer and the Bible from public schools. And the world today, or many in it, see the Christian church and Christian ministry, Christian camps. They see Christianity as non-essential, so much so that there are those who would like to see churches closed indefinitely so that one day they will be closed permanently. If you don't believe that, read your Bible in light of the news. Well, it's not surprising that the world sees it this way. What is surprising and shameful is when people within the church see it this way. When people within the church think that what we do as a church is really not essential. But my concern is you. My concern is you as a local congregation. What about you? How do you see it? What is your view of the church and everything that we do here? Would you say that everything we do in this local church is essential? Well, consider Psalm 78, keeping in mind that this is the Spirit of God and this is His holy and living word for us today. Psalm 78 is about children, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children. Notice, he doesn't just say from our children. In other words, Asaph's concern was not only his own biological children and grandchildren. As a leader of the congregation of God's elect, he was concerned with the offspring of our forefathers. We have some people here who gather in this church today whose parents and grandparents came to this church. I look back there and I see Mick and Liz Lawler, and I think about Dave Lawler. He's one of the first people I met in this church. Should I be concerned about Dave Lawler's children? Should I be concerned about his grandchildren? Is that essential? Psalm 78 is not only about children, it's about their children, meaning the children's children. Take a look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So I want you to think about children who aren't even here yet, but after you and I are gone and passed from the scene, there will be other children sitting in this building. Are they essential? Do we care about them? Not only that, this psalm is about their future. It's about our children's future, our grandchildren's future, the future of the children who will be here long after you and I are gone, and it's about their eternal future. Look at verse 7. It says that they might set their hope in God. That's talking about a relationship with the God of the universe. Is that essential? Do we care whether the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, do we care whether the generation to come is saved? Not only that, this psalm is about the gospel. Look back at verse 4 again. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come three things: the praises of the Lord and His strength, and His wonderful works that He has done. You know what those three things add up to? The gospel. The gospel of God. Is that essential? It's the only power in the universe, the only power of God in this universe unto salvation for everyone who believes. Is that essential? Not only that, this is about everything we do as the elect of God. Look at verse 4. We will not hide, that word means conceal. We will not conceal from their children, it's a word used of concealing revelation. Telling, stop there. as you will see this morning, telling is a reference to everything we exist to do in the church. It's all of our preaching and teaching. It's all of our evangelism and discipling. It's VBS and children's camp and children's church and children's Sunday school and adult Sunday school and youth ministry and worship gatherings and everything else you could list. Is that essential? Well, I'll tell you this, it's what Jesus Christ gave his life for. I hope I don't have to remind you, Jesus Christ is only building one thing in this universe. I will build my church. The world thinks that the marijuana dispensary and the liquor store, those are essential, and the abortion clinic, but not the church. The truth is that the church and all that we do here, this is the essential business. Well, that's by way of introduction. This psalm really answers three main questions about the essential business of the elect of God in every generation. There is an essential business of God's elect in every generation, and this answers three questions about it. Question number one is, just how essential is this essential business? Number two, what exactly is the essential business of God's elect? And number three, why is that our essential business? Question one, how essential is our essential business? And I guess I should tell you, I'm sure I already have. The essential business is everything we do to communicate the Word of God to those who are coming behind us. But how essential is that? Here's the answer. It's so essential that Asaph commands all of God's people to listen up, pay attention, stop talking, incline your ear, listen to what I have to tell you. That's how he starts. And then he commits everyone in the congregation to this business, whether they like it or not. He does that as a prophet of God and as a leader of God's people. Take a look, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now give ear and incline, those are commands. These are not negotiable. You don't have an option to not listen up. If you do not listen to what this psalm says, you are guilty of sin. That's pretty serious, right? As a prophet of God, and I tell you as a pastor of God, I'm telling you, listen to what I have to tell you. Put everything else away. Pay close attention, because this is essential. Notice he says, give ear, oh, my people. That's passion. That's commitment. That's heart. That's zeal. Oh, don't neglect this. Don't reject this. And notice he says, give ear, O my people. You know what he means by that? Not that I own you, not that I rule over you, but I have been assigned to you. You are my people in the sense that I have been called by God to speak to you. Beloved, don't miss this point and don't take lightly this truth that God gives to his elect people messengers. And we are mere men and women. We are mere people, but nevertheless, we are for you messengers of God, and you do well to listen. One day you will actually give an account to God for how you listened to me. You will one day give an account for how you listened to Pastor Rick and Pastor Dan and Pastor Drew and our wives when they teach. Will you be found in that day to have been a faithful listener to the weak messengers that God gave you? Selah. Think about that. Asaph says, give ear, O my people, to my law. In other words, this is the instruction I've been given to give to you. Incline your ears. You know what that means? Bend your ear. Lean forward. Lean in. Make sure that you catch this. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a, and the word is proverb. The translation parable is not the best translation. The Hebrew here is mashal, and it means proverb. Proverbs 1:1, the proverbs mashal of Solomon. Proverbs 10:1, the proverbs mashal of Solomon. He's saying, I will open my mouth in a saying that will give you skill for how to live your life. And it's a reference to his entire psalm. Psalm 78 is a proverb. It's a wisdom saying. It's something that teaches you how to live your life and how not to. But then he says, take a look at verse 2, second line, I will utter, now my translation says, dark sayings of old, which is kind of a bad translation. So I was like, oh, he's going to say something dark. It's really the word for riddles. Chidah is the Hebrew. And it means riddles like the one that Samson told in Judges 14. You remember where he said, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Remember that one? What was it?
Lion,
a dead lion with honey inside. Well, it says that they couldn't explain this thing for 3 days. That's what a riddle is, and Psalm 78 is filled with riddles. We are not going to go through all 72 verses. I've gone through them for you, and I will tell you there are two main riddles that he has in this psalm. One of them is the riddle of man's unfaithfulness to God despite God's amazing faithfulness to man. That's a riddle. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. We're not going to cover the second half of this psalm is 9 through 72, which really contains the riddles. And it shows, it proves the waywardness, the unfaithfulness of many who were in Israel. Verse 9 says, the children of Ephraim, stop there, recognize that children does not mean just little kids, third and fourth graders or fifth and sixth graders. It's talking about offspring. In this case, it's talking about young adults, warrior-aged adults. He says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, that is, they were totally equipped, they turned back in the day of battle. They were supposed to go forward fiercely, boldly, to do what God had called them to do without any fear of man, without any fear even of death. That's what they were supposed to do, but instead they turned back. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. How do you explain it when people who should know better become fearful and lack boldness, and lack confidence? It's a riddle. It is really a riddle. When you think about all that God has done to teach his people, and how he gives us every encouragement to obey him, to fear him more than man, to go forward boldly into battle, how do you explain the fact that we all can fall into unfaithfulness? And think about us, we who know Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us on the cross, who did not fear man at all, but stood and spoke boldly the gospel of the kingdom. He was obedient even to the point of death. How do you explain it when Christians shrink back? That's one of the riddles here. The riddle of certain people's unfaithfulness to God despite his amazing faithfulness to them. What's the second one? The riddle of God's amazing grace and faithfulness to man despite man's sinfulness. Look at verse 38. Verse 38 of Psalm 78, but he, the Lord, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. This is the riddle of God's amazing patience, his long-suffering, his compassion. It's the riddle of his glory as revealed towards sinful men. Why would God, why does God deal so patiently with us, a stubborn and rebellious people? Well, to a degree, it's a riddle. But it's also the gospel. It's also the gospel. And Asaph says, he commits himself here, he says, verse 2, I will open my mouth in a proverb, a wise, instructive saying, and I will utter riddles from of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. And then verse 4. We will not hide these things. These what things? Wise sayings. Stories from of old that reveal the riddle of man's unfaithfulness to God despite God's incredible faithfulness to man. Stories that reveal God's incredible faithfulness to man despite man's utter sinfulness against God. In other words, we are not going to conceal all the revelation of God that reveals the nature of man sinful and yet the glory of God faithful, compassionate, long-suffering, loving. And notice verse 4. We. Who's we? Asaph is standing up as a leader of God's people and saying, all y'all, if he was a southerner, all y'all and me too, we ain't going to conceal this from our kids. That's if Asaph were a southerner. We. He's committing himself and the congregation. He's not putting this to a vote. He's not saying, well, you know, let's vote about it. You think we ought to do this? Should we tell the kids everything that God says? Or what do you think? Show of hands. No. It's no. He's answering for the congregation saying, in this place, it's almost like my tie. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for this church, we are not going to indefinitely keep from telling the generation to come everything God has commissioned us to tell them. This leads to the second question. What exactly is the essential business of God's elect in every age? What exactly is the essential business of God's elect in every age? What business of God is so essential that Asaph commands everyone to listen up and he commits himself and the entire congregation to it? Well, take a look. Here it is, verse 4. We will not hide or conceal these things from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. We, as the elect of God, that's what he means by we will not, that's future, that's a firm commitment concerning from this day forward. We will not conceal, that is, conceal from their children. That word is interesting. How many of you remember the story of Samuel when Samuel was a boy and he was taken to live with Eli the prophet for a while? Remember that? And the first time came when God spoke to Samuel and he runs to Eli saying, what do you want? I didn't call out for you. He goes back to bed. God speaks to him again. He runs to Eli. What did you want? I didn't say anything. How many of you have that in your house? What did you say, honey? I didn't say anything. Is that God? I don't know. Samuel went, I think it's three times to Eli, and finally Eli realized, you know what, this is God speaking to him. Next time you hear that, Samuel, say, what, Lord? Or, I'm here, Lord, you know, respond. And well, so Samuel did that, and he got a revelation from God. And when Eli saw him next, what did he say? Do not conceal from me what the Lord has revealed to you. Same word as here. What is Asaph saying? He's saying, listen, we as the elect of God have an essential business, and it is that we cannot conceal from our children and grandchildren and those who are younger than us, those in their 20s, 30s, 40s, we can't conceal from those who are coming up behind us the things that God has revealed to us. We can't keep it to ourselves. So what are we going to do? Telling. Telling. Now that is a great word. Hebrew word safar, which means to recount something that you've heard to someone else. Telling. Telling forth. It's also translated declaring, communicating, proclaiming. That is the essence of the work, the essence of the essential business of God's elect in every generation. Telling the generation to come. Now again, that is not only children. That's not only, you know, small children like the Gather for VBS or Children's Church. It's also youth. It's also young adults. It's also newlyweds. And quite frankly, you know, for those of us in our 50s, 60s, 70s and up, there are people who are behind us by 20, 25, 30 years. And 20, 25, 30 years from now, most of us will be long gone. Asaph is most likely an older man here saying, we will not conceal from those who are coming up to take our place three things, right? Telling the generation to come three things. The praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Don't worry about it, honey. Don't worry about it. It looks like it's still on up here. We're not going to worry about technology. I'm concerned about you. It's probably being recorded. People can listen later. Let's not worry about the computer. Three things, all right? This is our essential business. Telling the generation to come three things. Number one, the praises of the Lord. What is that? The praises of the Lord. It's not God's praises about us. It's everything about the Lord that shows him to be worthy of praise. Boy, that is a very vast curriculum. Everything about the Lord that shows him to be worthy of praise. That's massive. That's a lifetime of work. And second, somebody has their phone on or something. We got feedback. If they want to turn their phone off. Second, his strength, all right, his fierce power. This is everything that shows the Lord to be worthy of fear. This is everything that shows him to be awesome, that shows him to be frightening, that shows him a God that ought to be exalted, that we all should have a reverence, a healthy respect for. And third, notice, and his wonderful works that he has done. His marvelous, extraordinary, miraculous works, beginning with the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the rest of Genesis 1 shows the miracle of how exactly he did that. By his Spirit, by his word, in six literal 24-hour days, and then he rested on the seventh. We are not going to keep that from our children. Guess what the rest of the world will try to do? The rest of the world will seek to tell them lies. That first verse of the Bible, which maybe we'll cover tomorrow night, Steve or I, or one of us is going to teach tomorrow night. But if it's me or you, maybe you can do this. The first verse of the Bible teaches that God is eternal, living, the one and only God, holy, independent, mighty. That spells Elohim, which is the Hebrew name for God, by the way. And the first verse teaches every single one of those. Eternal, living, one and only, holy, independent, mighty God. From one verse. We are going to tell that to the generation to come. Because guess what? No one else will. They're not going to get that at school. They're not going to get that at the university. Certainly isn't going to be in the newspapers and the magazines. This is the essential business of God's elect in every age, of Israel then and of the church today, of all parents and all grandparents and of every spiritual leader, to tell them, to recount to them the gospel. Now, I did a study of two words, and I got so much just from two, I didn't even keep going. If you look at verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come," and then the praises, just those two words, and you learn a lot about what this essential business entails. Listen, I won't read all these, but listen to these verses, and I'll just make a quick note along the way. Psalm 9:1 says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all thy marvelous works." That's a personal commitment to try and be telling other people everything he has to say about God. And it's a commitment he makes with his whole heart. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 16. "Come and hear, all ye who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul." So guess what this encompasses? Your personal testimony. How many of you have ever shared your personal testimony? That's a good thing. That is a godly work. That is part of the essential business of God's elect in every age. Listen to Psalm 71, verse 15. "My mouth," personal commitment, "my mouth will declare," or tell, same word as Psalm 78, "your righteousness, and I will tell of your salvation all day long." But how many of you, I mean, I'm not going to raise my hand here. How many of you ever committed, "I'm going to talk about God's salvation all day long"? And then he says, "because I don't know the numbers thereof," which means I don't even know how much there is for me to tell. We aren't lacking for content. You know, if you're a preacher and you preach expositionally through books of the Bible, guess what? I will never get done. I will die long before I finish covering what there is to cover. And then look at Psalm 78, verse 6. This is the word telling. Here's the goal, that the generation to come might know them, so that the children who would be born, they might arise and tell, declare to their children. You know what that says? We have an essential business today to make sure that the children who are here long after you and I are gone would be all about telling their children. This looks down 50 years, 100 years from now. And that if we don't do our essential business today, guess what? Only takes a generation to neglect this work, and the next generation doesn't know God. Because nobody's telling. Because, hey, mom and dad didn't tell me, right? And there are people today who think that what we do is not essential. No, this is the essential business of the universe. How about the word praises? Listen, a few verses on the word praise. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous ones, because praise, that is telling forth God's praise, is comely or fitting for the upright. In other words, if you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what is most fitting for you to do? Tell forth his praise. You know what isn't fitting? For you to be silent. That doesn't fit your confession of faith. Psalm 34:1, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'm not going to shut up about this. I'm going to try to have it where my heart is so full of God's goodness and grace and provision. All day long, I'm going to be saying, oh, isn't God good? I love going and having tea with Miss Betty because, honestly, every time I leave her house, I'm just happy. Miss Betty, I hope that you can hear me okay. Anytime I go to Miss Betty's house, if I ever say anything like, oh, have you seen the news? She will not go down that track. She just won't go there with me. I'll say, oh, have you seen the news? She go, oh, but isn't God so good? And I go, yeah, you're right. Every time I start going down that direction, she pulls me up away from the news and the day-to-day and says, oh, but God has been so good to us. He's so gracious to us. And I go home and I go, forget the news. I want to watch what Betty's watching. I want to read what Betty's reading. Another one on praise. 40 verse 3, he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many will see this, they'll see that I'm praising God, and they will fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. What's that? That's evangelism by you simply praising God. You say, oh, praise the Lord. And somebody hears that and they're like, maybe there really is a God. Because she seems to know him. You praising God could lead to somebody else fearing God. That could lead to their salvation. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But you know, in a search of these words, tell and praise, I came across something else. Something you have to see. Because you might not believe it if you don't see it. I want you to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, as you probably know, is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that begins in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what Christ cried out on the cross. And the first half of Psalm 22 is a prophecy about Christ's death on the cross in amazing detail. Psalm 22:16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. It can't be more specific and graphic than that. So Psalm 22, messianic psalm, the first half is about the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And what is the second half about? It is about Christ's resurrection from the dead and his ministry as the risen Christ. And I want you to see, listen closely, I want you to see the first commitment Jesus Christ made when he was risen from the dead according to the prophecy in Psalm 22. Now, verse 21 is the transition point. Christ crying out, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. That's a reference to his crucifiers. They're like a lion and like a wild beast killing him. And then, I like in my Bible, there's this space, a larger than normal space, and then it says, you have answered me. This is the resurrection right here in Psalm 22, verse 22. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will, that's a personal commitment, tell Safar. That's Psalm 78, same word. I will tell, as in, and keep on telling. I will tell your name. You know what that means? Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, is saying, as a first commitment up from the grave, I am going to tell and keep on telling your name, the Father's name. That means his reputation. I'm going to tell of your power, your strength, your might, your glory, your grace, your wrath, your justice. I'm going to declare that to my brethren where? In the midst of the assembly. Beloved, this is the essential business of God's elect in every age. It is the essential business of Jesus Christ himself. One reason for why Jesus Christ is building his church is so that his people will tell forth to the coming generation the praises of the Lord and his strength and the mighty works that he has done. Notice then what he says in verse 25. Psalm 22:25. My praise, there's the word praise from Psalm 78. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Why? Well, look down at verse 30 of Psalm 22. A posterity shall serve him, that's future generations. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. You know what that means? The essential business of those who are the descendants of Jesus Christ will be to declare to the coming generation the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Why? It's the only way of salvation. It's the only way you can be saved from your sins. It's the only way you can be saved from this present evil age. Back to Psalm 78. What am I saying? What is the Spirit of God saying? Spirit of God is telling you there is an essential business of God's elect in every age, and it is the essential business of the universe. It is to tell as a congregation, yes, individually as parents and grandparents, you need to be teaching your children and grandchildren the Bible. But that's not the only thing here. As a community of God's people, we have a responsibility, a duty, to tell the coming generation the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to Spurgeon. It is the duty of the Church of God to maintain in fullest vigor every agency, that is every ministry, every agency intended for the religious education of the young. Well, what are we talking about? What's he talking about there? Camps, Awana, VBS, Sunday school, children's church, youth group, young adults, fellowship around the word, worship services, fellowship meals, all of that. He says, to them, to the young, we must look for the future of the church, and as we sow towards them, so shall we reap. Children must be taught to magnify the Lord. They ought to be well informed as to his wonderful doings in ages past and made to know his strength and wonderful works that he has done. Listen to this, moms and dads. The best education is an education in the best things. And the first lessons for a child should be lessons concerning his mother's God. Teach him what you will, but if he learn not the fear of the Lord, he will perish for lack of knowledge. Grammar is poor food for the soul if it be not flavored with grace. Every satchel should have a Bible. I like that. I love how Spurgeon writes. That is good. He says, the world may teach secular knowledge alone, it is all they know, but the church must not deal so with her offspring. She must look well to every Timothy and see to it that from a child he or she knows the Holy Scriptures. This is the essential business of the church. Beloved, this is why God chose us and left us here. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the truth of the Bible is that God in his grace chose you. And he chose you for a purpose. Listen to what the Bible says. You are a chosen generation. This is speaking to you as the church, 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? To do what? That you may proclaim, that's tell, the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Beloved, we must be about our Father's business. And our Father's business is telling children and grandchildren and all those who are coming behind us, the generation to come, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Back to Psalm 78. Why? Well, you could easily give 1,000 reasons why, but the psalmist notes 3, and they are sufficient. Reason number 1, why we must be about this non-essential business. Number 1 reason, the Bible. Look at 78 verse 5. For explaining why it is that we're not going to conceal these things, explaining why it is that we will tell and keep on telling. Here's why. Because he, that is the God of heaven, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. The words testimony and law, what do they refer to? The Bible. The written revelation of God. He's saying, here's why we're not going to conceal these things from the next generation. Here's why we're going to tell them, because we have been given by God a written revelation concerning these things. Listen, God didn't give you your Bible so that you could keep it to yourself. If you have a Bible, I hope that it's getting taught. The writer of Hebrews says, with some disgust at certain Christians, he says, by now, you ought to be teachers. And there are some of you who, by now, you should be teachers. We should be flooded with requests to teach in various settings in this church. Pastor Drew and Lupe should not, they should be saying, we have way too many teachers who are wanting to teach the Bible at VBS. That's what they ought to be saying. I'm not going to ask them if that's what's happening. That's what ought to be happening. Hey, I want to teach. Man, I am so full. I've been taught so much. I want to be teaching children. And they're the best ones to teach for a lot of reasons. Why must we be about this essential business? Number one, the Bible. So question for you by way of application. Do you teach the Bible? If not, are you equipping yourself to be able to teach the Bible? No mature Christian can say, oh, that's not for me, because that's not true. That's a lie. No, teaching the Bible at some level is for every mature child of God. Or Hebrews wouldn't say, by now some of you ought to be teachers. By the way, the Great Commission is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, guess what? A significant part of what Christ has commanded us is to teach the Bible. Parents, dads, where are dads? Dads, raise your hand quick. So put your hands down. Don't put your hands up or down on this one, but I ask you, are you teaching the Bible? Grandpas, where are you, grandpas? Let me see you, grandpas. Okay. Question for you, don't put your hand up or down, but are you teaching the Bible? Moms, where are you? Oh, we got lots of moms. Put your hands down. Don't answer this one. Are you teaching the Bible? Grandmas, oh, we got some grandmas in here. Put your hands down. It's a question for you. Don't have to answer it. Are you teaching the Bible? Mature Christians, you've been a Christian for more than 15 years, let's say. Are you teaching the Bible? Second reason why this is the essential business, the commandment of God. Psalm 78, verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. How many of you knew that the law included commandments to not just fathers with biological children, but to the fathers of Israel? How many of you knew that the law contained a commandment to the fathers of Israel that they had to teach the Bible to the children of Israel? You knew that. Okay, so this isn't hidden. You know, Deuteronomy 6 is probably the most common one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. How? How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Here's how. These words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Where? When? Talk of them when you're sitting in your house. Talk of them when you're walking by the way. That's travel. Talk of them when you lie down. That's bedtime. Talk of them when you get up. That's breakfast time. This is nonstop. Be teaching the Bible diligently to your children. But Deuteronomy 6:4, if you didn't know, is not only to fathers to teach their own biological children. It is to the nation that the fathers of the nation have a responsibility to teach the children of Israel in the Bible, and you see it throughout the history of Israel. They gather the people together along with the children who have understanding, and they teach them the Bible. Third reason, as if we need it any more. The Bible, the commandment of God, and what do you think the third reason is? The children. The children. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Why? So that the generation to come, the children and the grandchildren, that they might know these things, and that the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children. Why? Well, so that they might set their hope in God, because there is no other hope. There's no other hope besides our God. There's a bunch of false hopes, which the world puts forth before them, but there is zero other confident expectation of eternal life in the future. And, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but rather keep his commandments, that they would be obedient, that they would be hopeful, that they would be followers of God. This is essential business. Verse 8, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let me ask you something. How many of you, and show your hands, if you don't want to, that's fine. But how many of you, like me, okay, my hand's going to go up here. You came to know Christ later in life and you can remember the days when you were stubborn, rebellious, your heart was not right, you were going the wrong road, your spirit wasn't faithful to God, even though you'd probably heard about God. Okay, do you want the future generations to be like you used to be? You want them to go down that road and just end up going down that road? No way. Then agree with me. Agree. There is an essential business that we have to be about, regardless of what it costs us, regardless of how inconvenient it may be. That is the business of proclaiming, preaching, teaching, evangelizing, discipling, testifying, communicating in every setting, worship, Sunday school, Tuesday night Bible study, home group, VBS, Christian camp, one-on-one. That is the essential business of telling forth the praises of our great God, his mighty strength, and the wonderful works that he has done. The real question is, will you commit today to that essential business? Finally, some of you aren't Christians. Some of you who are hearing this, you don't have hope because you don't have Christ. I want you to know there is one hope for you. One. But it is a sure hope. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. Now, there's an implication there. Everyone who doesn't call on the name of the Lord will one day be put to shame. And that's a fact. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, and what that means is you just humble yourself like a child and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Open my eyes. Heal me. Forgive me of my sins. If you cry out to God today for salvation, I guarantee you, you will be saved and you will never be ashamed. There is a God in heaven who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for this great psalm. Thank you for Asaph being a bold leader to stand up and call his people to commit themselves to children's ministry and youth ministry and young adult ministry, to the ministry of the word, publicly and house to house, to the coming generation. Help us to commit like he did back then. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.